chapter 17. While you're turning there, you may or may not realize that anybody know what today is? What? Earth Day. Wrong. Well, maybe it is. Today is Secretary's Day. How many people knew that? Raise your hand. How many people knew it was Earth Day? Raise your hand. Earth is getting better advertising than secretaries are. We have three secretaries at our church here, volunteer their time and do a lot of work. And if I can get, Brother Brian, could you help me out? Come on up. You're not one of them, Brian. But you're going to be the delivery boy. Betty Paul does the books and checks and all that. And one of our secretaries, so she gets a thing there. She actually comes in, spends hours, 4 or 5, sometimes 6, 7 hours here a day. A week, one day. And then also Helen Heath comes in, usually on Mondays. And she keeps our missions and all that in place and birthday cards. If you ever got a birthday card from me, Helen's the one that helped me do that. And one more, Brian. And then also Betty Gallagher, who's not here tonight. Yeah, you can have it. No, you'll just set it in the back there.
All right.
And Betty Gallagher comes in on Fridays and spends about 4 or 5 hours on Fridays and helps with bulletins and tracks and all of that stuff. So appreciate these ladies very much, and they are a tremendous help, and I thank God for them. All right, where did I say? Okay, right, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, we talked about this before, touched on this before, but I want you to notice the disciples' response in verse number 5. And the disciples said unto the Lord, and they're saying this as a reaction to what the Lord just instructed them. The apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. We've been talking about forgiveness, and we're going to be a little bit repetitious tonight. I don't think too much, but I want to speak tonight on the subject, the fundamentals of forgiveness. Last week, if you were here, I tried to get a word picture in our mind of what we're talking about when we forgive. You remember that? We said it's like turning the key on a prison cell and letting the prisoner walk away. Forgiving. It's like taking the offense is a ceramic vase and you smash it to a million pieces, never be able to put back together again. That's what forgiveness is. Now, I want to talk about biblically fundamentals of forgiveness. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us and speak our hearts. Lord, it's been a little hectic day, but it's a joy to be busy for you, Father. So I pray now as we settle down this evening and open our Bibles, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit. I present my body anew. I yield my will again to you. And pray that you would be our teacher tonight, Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Some of us, no doubt, have offenses in the past that we're still struggle with this matter of forgiveness. Lord, perhaps some of us just recently have had to deal with this. And Lord, I have no doubt that in the not-too-distant future, we're going to have to face and deal with this matter. So, whatever the case, I ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice, verse number 1, he says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. The Lord says, when he uses that term offenses there, It's translated, if I remember correctly, about 9 times. That same word in the King James Bible is translated the word stumbling block. An offense and a stumbling block. If something is a stumbling block, what does it cause you to do? Stumble. To trip or stumble over it. It's like, did you ever get up? How many folks here ever had young children living in the house? Did you ever get up the middle of the night? You're trying to find your way through the dark to the bathroom. And there's a big wheel left in the hallway or something. You hit that thing. And you lose your salvation. No, not really. It's a stumbling block. It's something that causes you to stumble. It has the idea of hindering. Something that hinders my ability to walk forward. So the idea here is this. He says, listen, it is impossible. But these offenses, these things that come up, that cause us to stumble, things that are done that hinder our walk with God. Boy, somebody says or does something and it just puts the attitude out of whack. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And boy, just that humble walk with God has suddenly fallen flat on its face. And I'm all out of sorts and my walk with God is suffering. That's an offense. Anything that throws me off track is an offense. Now, there can be any number of things that can be an offense to us. The context here tells us that these offenses that the Lord says are going to come, it's impossible, but that they come, these offenses are referred to here are sins against us. That's the specific offense he's talking about. And you get that. You come over to verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That's all in the context of it's impossible, but that offenses are going to come. So this is what the Lord's saying to the disciples. It still seems kind of loud, doesn't it? It seems loud to me. This is what the Lord's saying. He's saying, listen, fellas. He's talking to the disciples there. You might as well accept it right now. People are going to say and do things that if you do not deal with them correctly, they can become a stumbling block to you. People are going to say things and do things that are going to hurt you. And if you don't deal with it correctly, it will get you off track. It will hinder your walk with God. They're going to come. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. Now, he throws this little caution in there. Look what he says at the end of that verse. He says, but woe unto him. What's that next word? Through whom they come. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying here that it is better to be sinned against than to sin against. Follow what I'm saying? It's better to be the one receiving the offense than to be the one committing the offense. He goes, listen, you can't help it. It's impossible. Life is impossible to live your life and not have people do things that hurt you, that could be potential stumbling blocks to your walk with me. You deal with it. But you better make sure you're not someone that causes those stumbling blocks. You better make sure you're not someone that says and does things that causes somebody to get off track and their walk with God hindered. And so he puts a strong caution in there. And he goes on, elaborates on that. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. That's strong language coming from a loving Savior, huh? Better a millstone hanged around neck and cast into the sea. Offenses are going to come. These offenses, these potential stumbling blocks, are going to come in various forms. It's going to be different ways. How many ways can somebody hurt us? Things said, things done, things not said, things not done. You know, there's so many different ways it's possible to be sinned against. So these offenses, I can't stand up here and say, all right, this is the offense, you deal with it this way, this is another type of offense, you deal with it. They're so innumerable and so various that what the Lord tells us is we deal with them all the same way. There's one response of a Christian to these sins that people commit against us. There's one response that we're to have to them. So these offenses come in various forms. These offenses come from various and unexpected sources. Did you ever have someone say something to you and you thought, I never thought they would say something that unkind? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I would have never expected someone like that to say that to me. I never expected that person to treat me this way. I never thought he would do something like that. Unexpected. Look at verse 3 again. Take heed to thyselves, if thy, what? Brother trespass against thee. It's interesting. He doesn't say if your enemy trespasses against you. He doesn't say if a total stranger trespasses against you. But thy what? Thy brother. Now that could refer to your physical brother. Now, I grew up in a very abusive situation. I didn't have any brothers. I had two sisters. And I think it's very interesting to point out that nowhere does the Bible say that you have to forgive your sister if she sinned against you. It's always your brother. And I've praised the Lord for that for many, many years. But what's he talking about when he says brother? He could be referring to physical brother. But I think the context here in the whole Bible, the term brother, is referring to what? A Christian. Now, we would think somebody gets saved. I think we've probably all been through this. If you're saved any length of time, you get saved and you have this ideal in your mind of what Christians are and how they act and what they do. And it's not too long into the Christian life and that ideal is shattered to a million pieces. And anybody, can I get a witness? And you think, man, I didn't think a brother would act that way. I didn't think a Christian would do something like that. And he says, he doesn't say if your enemy trespasses against you or if a total stranger trespasses against you. He doesn't even say if your neighbor trespasses against you. He says if your brother does. If it comes from a source you did not expect. If anybody would be for me, I thought it would be this person. And they turned on me and they hurt me. So offenses come from various and unexpected sources. It may be a stranger. Could be somebody you don't even know. I was reading a story about a lady and her daughter traveling out west through a desert area, somewhere in Nevada or somewhere. And their car pulled over and I forget, it was a flat tire or something, but this guy pulled up and offered to help and they were cautious and there was no help. So he says, he said, if you don't trust me, just get in. I'll drive you down to the gas station. So they got in the car. He ended up raping this girl and her daughter, shot him, left him what he thought was dead, took off. Somebody came by, found him. They survived. Here they were Christians. And they had to struggle this matter of dealing with a total stranger who they never saw again. The guy never got caught. And they're struggling with forgiving this guy. Total stranger sinned against them. Grievously. So it's possible a total stranger could hurt us in such a way that it alters our life and yet we never see them again. Sometimes family. Isn't it sad that so often within our family we treat total strangers nicer than what we treat our family members sometimes? Isn't that a tragedy? We say things to a family who we love we would never say to a stranger we meet in the market or somewhere. And so sometimes it's family members of anybody you think would be for you and not want to hurt you. Sometimes that's where it comes from. Strangers, family, sometimes church members, as we said. Sometimes authorities. Your bad cops. Some of you think, if anybody's going to help me, and here you get a guy as a cop, he's actually some criminal or somebody hurt you. People that you think they're in a position where they would support you tremendously, and they end up hurting you and actually altering your life perhaps. And as a pastor, I have to acknowledge pastors have said and done things that have hurt people deeply and badly. And so he says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. They're going to come from strangers. They're going to come from family. They're going to come from brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to come from people you looked up to. They are going to come. They're going to come in various forms. They're going to come from unexpected sources. Offenses are going to come at differing stages of life. It is possible, and we see this such a tragedy, it's possible to sin against a child in such a way that child's life is affected the rest of their life. Isn't that sad? Teenagers can have things said and done at that stage in their life that literally affects the way they think, their personality, what they are, the rest of their life. That's why I always try to caution teenagers. It is so important that you be careful who you be friends with. People can hurt you. Maybe an innocent thing, and maybe one of the things, but they can hurt you badly. Young lady sincerely likes a young man. And he seems like a fine boy, and he seems like somebody she could trust, and she really likes him. And he, of selfish and wicked heart, takes advantage of that admiration, and he gets her to do something that she knows in her heart is wrong. And she conceives a child, and her life is changed. And she'll never be able to look back on her teenage years the same way. Teenagers can make decisions that will alter their life. Teenagers can have things done to them that will alter their life. It comes at stages of life, child, teenager, midlife, seniors, senior citizens. We were talking at our senior citizens meeting the other week, our luncheon. We're planning out things, and one of the things that came up, the suggestions, was having somebody who's an expert at senior citizen scams. You know, good at ripping folks off and preying on vulnerabilities at that stage of life. And, you know, you hear these horror stories, things that people happen in the golden years of their life. People hurt them and maybe tarnish an entire life. So these offenses come at differing stages of life. They come out of various motives. Sometimes people will sin against us or sin against someone just out of malice. For whatever reason, they just want to be mean. We had a fella in here today was coming through giving an estimate for a security system. And we were both talking, isn't it pitiful in America you have to have a security system in a church of all places? But that's the way it is. And he was coming through and showing different things, and I said, well, you know, we're concerned about this and that and the offices and where the valuables are, and he had some suggestions. We had a couple through now just giving us estimates and ideas. And I said, really? I said, we don't need to cover the whole place. I said, my concern is where the valuables would be. He goes, well, what if somebody wants to come in and just trash the place? Just out of, and he used the term, just out of malice, wants to destroy everything. I said, well, I guess you have to allow for that too. Just no motive seems completely missing other than just being mean. Sometimes it's out of ignorance. Sometimes people hurt us not because they tried to, they just didn't think. You know what I'm talking about? They just didn't think, and they did or said something that was tragic. Or maybe it's out of neglect. When the Lord says here, he says, but woe, verse 1, but woe unto him through whom these offenses come. That suggests to me it's not enough that we, now you're going to have to listen to my wording carefully here because I don't know how to word it in a clearer way. But it's not enough not that we keep ourselves from trying to hurt someone. You can hurt someone and not have tried to hurt them, right? So it's not enough to simply not try to hurt someone. We have to proactively work at not hurting people. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's not enough just go through life, well, I'm not going to try to hurt anybody. Yeah, but you got to work at, I'm going to try and make sure that I don't. You see what I'm saying? The difference? And so the Lord's putting this very caution here. Don't just say, well, I didn't try to hurt anybody. You got to work at making sure you don't hurt someone. So, events has come. As a child of God, all right, I tried to set the stage here of all these various scenarios that these things can happen. All different types of sins, offenses, all different types of sources, the various motives, various stages of life they come. And with all of that in mind, all these variables in mind, the solution, our response as a Christian, is the same in every scenario. The Lord doesn't give different responses to different scenarios. It's one response, and that is this. We are to forgive. You say, what about justice? Well, the God has given government in cases, in situations where certain types of sins, the government is to take vengeance. The government is to mete out justice, right? Timothy says they bear not the sword in vain. Somebody breaks in a church, or somebody comes in and maybe hurts my wife, breaks in the house and hurts my wife and maybe small children. My response is to forgive them, but that does not mean you don't press charges. Amen? I learned that from Dr. Lee Robertson. There was 5,000 students in the school, and every now and then, you know, you'd have bad eggs out of 5,000. You know, there's guys in there and women, and some guy would get arrested for stealing or whatever in the city, and the call would come in, and Dr. Robertson always said, throw the book at him. That was his term. The police call up, we got one of your students, what do you want us to do? His answer was, throw the book at him. And his thinking was, they're living by a higher standard. Now, he would work with them and try and help them and get them straightened out, but they owed a debt to society. And so forgiveness does not mean that society, the government, doesn't have an obligation to mete out justice. They do. But I, as an individual, when I forgive, I surrender my demand for justice. I surrender it personally. I sacrifice it. A vengeance. Never in the Bible does God instruct a believer to respond to an offense with vengeance. Never. In fact, he says, vengeance is what? Mine, the Lord says. He says, don't you take vengeance. That's my job. And I'm telling you, I've been in around long enough. May 7th, it'll be 30 years since I've been saved. I've been around long enough, and I found out God is good at taking care of vengeance. God can deal with that. We don't have to worry about it. God will take care of that. In His own way, in His own wisdom, He takes care of that. So what are the fundamentals of forgiveness? All these variables, and the only way I'm supposed to respond is with forgiveness. What does that mean? What are the fundamentals? Number one, I'm going to go through these quick. Try to. Forgiveness is not to be limited by the offender's response. Now, we touched a little bit on this in a previous message. But regardless of whether they acknowledge the offense or not, I am to forgive. You say, what if somebody did something wrong? They hurt me, like that girl and her daughter were hurt by that guy and then shot and left to die. And they said, well, he never came back and repented. He never even acknowledged it, what he did. He's gone, a total stranger. And yet in their heart and in their walk with God, God says, you need to forgive that man just for your own well-being's sake. You've got to, for your walk with God, for your own peace of mind, for your own development of your spiritual life, you have got to forgive that man to maintain a walk with God, whether he acknowledges it or not. There must be forgiveness in the heart of the one who has sinned against. Look here at verse number 3. Now, here, this verse is used both ways. I've heard it both ways. Let me tell you the way I see it. And again, like I said, we've touched on this earlier. Take heed to yourself, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, that's the ideal process. People are going to sin, but when they do, all right, go and confront him about it. He confesses it, forgive him. That's the ideal process. But look what it says. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, and I think that next word's significant. What is it? Saying, I repent. Now, again, I know I'm being a little repetitious here, but if he's doing this 7 times over in a day, does that sound to you like he's repented? That's not what repentance is. Repentance, you stop doing it. But he keeps coming back. Oh, I say I repent. He does it again. Then he says, I say I repent. He does it again. Oh, I repent. He does it again. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I repent. 7 times in a day. I think about the 5th or 6th time he comes walking back, I'm saying, oh, yeah, I know. Right, you've repented. That's right. So the idea of this passage here, the emphasis of this passage, isn't waiting on this guy coming to say he repents. In fact, I'm suggesting he's not repenting, he's simply saying it. But what's our response supposed to be? Forgive him. I did a little study on that word if, verse 4, and if he trespasses against the, verse 3. Rebuke him, and if he repent, that phrase, if he repent, the word if, according to Strong's Concordance says, the idea there is if he does or if he doesn't. It's just if he does it. And the idea behind it is whether he does or not, you're to forgive him. If he does, forgive him. If he doesn't, obviously he says it, but he doesn't mean it. Thou shalt forgive him. The emphasis of this whole passage is on repentance. It is on the forgiveness, not the repentance. Let me illustrate. You remember the story of the prodigal son, right? Daddy gives the money, youngest boy, he takes off. The other son stays there. He's got a bad attitude, but he does the job. And he stays loyal to daddy. Boy runs off, spends away some money, riotous living. Famine comes, his friends leave him, can't find work, gets a job. Working on a farm, slopping hogs. Finally, he's completely out of everything. He wants to eat the husks that the hogs are eating. What's he say? He goes, the Bible says he came to himself. And he says, my father's servants have placed to sleep and food to eat. And here I'm sleeping with the hogs. This is the Leatherman version. I'm sleeping with the hogs. He says, I'll go back and tell him I'm not worthy to be a son. Just let me be a servant. And the son comes back. And before he even finishes his statement, what's the daddy doing? He's hugging him, kissing him, putting a ring on his finger, coat, killing the fatty calf. In fact, the boy never even makes it to the house. The Bible says the daddy goes out as soon as he sees the boy. The daddy goes out to where the boy is. Let me ask you a question. When did that daddy forgive that boy? I'm telling you, a long time ago. That daddy forgave that boy. He wasn't waiting until the boy came home to forgive him. He forgave him a long time ago. All that boy needed to do was come home to experience the forgiveness. When he was in the hog pen, was he forgiven by his daddy? Sure. Did he experience that forgiveness? No. And so our forgiveness, one of the fundamentals of forgiveness, is the fact that we are to forgive whether the offender recognizes, acknowledges, or repents of the offense or not. I am before God in my heart to forgive that one. And then hopefully they'll come and repent and they can experience that forgiveness. But that is one of the fundamentals. The second fundamental of forgiveness is forgiveness is to be extended to all violators. Now, there's nowhere I can go and find that verse specifically, but it is implied in all of these that there are no exceptions to the command that I am to forgive those who trespass against me. all offenders. If it's an unknown stranger, if it's a competitor, if it's somebody I trusted, forgiveness, a second fundamental of forgiveness is I am to forgive all violators. No exceptions, nobody's left out. Third fundamental of forgiveness, and this is an important one, forgiveness is to be extended immediately. Forgiveness is a major aspect of our Christian lifestyle. It's the way we're supposed to live. A lifestyle of forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone said or done something of maybe just a minor degree, but today, throughout the last 24 hours, has anyone here had somebody say or do something that irked you? Anybody? You can't drive down through 219 and not get irked. Somebody said or done something. Our whole lifestyle is to be that of forgiveness. Just constant. Aren't you glad God is patient? Now this, and this is true, but aren't you glad God is tolerant? What if He would mete out justice every time somebody did sinned against Him? Everybody would be dead. Nobody would be alive. And so that is how we are to live our lives. Our forgiveness is to be extended immediately. We're supposed to maintain a mentality of forgiveness. And when that offense comes up, it is immediately there in place. Our lives are filled with offenses. Major ones, minor ones. Some are nothing more much than a frustration. I mean, it's just filled with them. And I've got to get a mindset of forgiveness where I'm not... Do you ever know anybody that just walked around constantly with a chip on their shoulder? Just waiting for somebody to say or do an offense. Just waiting for it. Go ahead, make my day. Huh? That's the attitude. Listen, that is not the mentality of a Christian. Christian mentality is, I am to maintain a mentality of forgiveness. And by the way, how I deal with those little minor offenses, get all worked up over these little things, that's a good indicator how I'm going to handle some major offenses. Huh? If I can't handle that guy cutting me off at the intersection, what in the world am I going to do when somebody does something that alters my life? Huh? And so we've got to have that mentality of forgiveness. He that is not faithful in the least will not be faithful in much. I've found this to be true. Usually the biggest offenders are usually the sorriest forgivers. Do you notice that? People who will refuse to forgive and hold a chip on their shoulder, every little thing, they'll turn around and do the same type of stuff to other people, never even enter their mind they're doing it. Right or wrong? So my mentality of forgiveness is an indicator of two things. One, how I deal with minor offenses is an indicator of how I'm going to deal with major offenses, and how I deal with minor offenses often will be an indicator of how offensive I am. And I found that those who forgive the least tend to offend the most. Remember, forgiveness is not a process. The Bible commands, every Bible command concerning forgiveness makes it clear. Forgiveness is a conscious decision made at a specific point in time. Very much like salvation. Somebody does something wrong, man, I struggle with that, I think that thing through, what it's going to cost me, how bad it's hurt me, how my life is affected by this. What am I going to do? God says, forgive them. Immediately. Man, it's going to... My life has changed. My things I worked for and things I invested in are going to be gone. This sin is costing me dearly. My well-being, my frame of mind, my... The Lord says, forgive. And so I think that thing through. Am I going to forgive or not? And I make the conscious decision, yes, I will absorb the hurt, I'll take the debt, and I consciously decide at this point in time, I forgive that one. They no longer owe me. I no longer seek vengeance. I no longer seek justice for me personally. I forgive them. It is a conscious decision made at a specific point in time. Delayed forgiveness is delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Get that? Did you get it? Delayed forgiveness is delayed obedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. We must not quench the Spirit when He prompts us to forgive. Somebody does something wrong, be angry, but sin not. Put aside that anger. Put off all anger and wrath and malice, bitterness. Make it a conscience. The Spirit feels my heart. You need to forgive them. Don't quench that Holy Spirit. Say, oh yes, Lord, I'll obey you. I'll forgive. What you say, what about this matter of them repenting? When an offender comes, I have got to, as whenever the offense takes place, as a Christian, I may need to think it through, but ideally is just forgive them immediately. I'm not going to hold this against. I'm smashing this pottery. I'm opening this prison cell. I'm forgiving them. 3-4 weeks later, 3-4 years later, they come back and say, hey, you know, the other year I did you wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong and I hurt you, and I know I hurt you deeply. And I affected you, and I don't know how in the world I could ever pay you back. I don't know how I could ever make right what I've done wrong. But I'm sorry and I want you to forgive me. My mentality, my attitude, I ought to already had made that decision. And when they ask for it there, all I'm simply doing is opening it up and saying, brother, it's been here the whole time. Follow what I'm saying? Forgiveness. Fundamental of forgiveness is to be extended immediately. Now, whether they can experience it immediately or not may be dependent on their part. But as far as my frame of mind is concerned, as far as my obedience to the Lord is concerned, I forgive immediately. Let me give you these last two real quick. Number four. Forgiveness is to be repeated without end. Forgiveness is to be repeated without end. Verse 4, the Lord says 7 times. You remember we've been looking at Matthew 18, verse 21. Remember Peter comes and says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? And he was waiting for to get a standing ovation. Wow, what a generous Peter. You're great. No, you don't have to forgive. The Lord doesn't say that. What's the Lord say? I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until what? 70 times 7. I can see Peter's face just go, huh? What's the Lord saying? The Lord's not saying keep count. What's that come to? 449, something like that. What is it? 490 times. He's not saying get your little BlackBerry out and just ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Right? You're up to 332. Ch-ch-ch-ch. It's not what he's saying, right? The Lord says 70 times 7. What he's saying is what? Indefinitely. He says, listen, you're not keeping count. And so a fourth fundamental of forgiveness is that forgiveness is to be repeated without end. You say, that's insane. Somebody sins against me deeply 490 times. Forgive them 491. And by the way, by the time you get to 490, you're so used to it, it's not a problem. It's just, all right. Let me ask you a question. Let's get a little ahead of myself. How many times has God forgiven you? Number 5. Last one for tonight. Forgiveness. Fundamental forgiveness. Forgiveness is to be extended to even the worst offenses. To even the worst offenses. Neighbor kids, punk. I mean, not ours. I'm just using an illustration. Your neighbor kid's a punk. And for whatever reason, Friday or Saturday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, he smashes your side windows out on your car. How many people that would bother you? That wouldn't bother me. Especially you'd have to get in the garage to get to it. But he smashes the window out in your car. So you go, talk to him. Hey, you know, fine, I did it. you forgive him, that does not mean he shouldn't pay for it. I mean, he owes that. I forget, I'm not holding against him, I'm not out for vengeance or anything, but he needs to pay for it. That's really not a big deal. He can do that. But what about those sins where there is no way you can make it right? What about the sins that are so damaging in this life it can never be repaired? To me, growing up in my situation, to me, I would think one of the most devastating things would be the unfaithfulness of a spouse. That would be devastating. And of course, Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to turn it over on time. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 28 through 35 says that unfaithfulness does damage. This is what God says, that can never be repaired. It's what God says. How do you forgive that? One that's just unthinkable is a grandparent or something doing unthinkable things to a little grandchild. What type of frame of mind would you have to be in? That child grows up with that scars. He said, God, I have to forgive that? You want me just to let that go? You want me just to open the cage and let him walk? God says yes. Regardless of how grievous the offense, God says we are to forgive. He puts no qualifications on it. Now, I am getting a bit ahead in the message. I'm touching on something we're going to look at probably a couple weeks down the road, but it's this. How do I do that? Let me give you just one thought. I'm going to leave you with this. The way we do this is by keeping a right perspective. Remember Matthew 18, the guy owed him 10,000 talents? He'd have to live 17,000 lives, income for 17,000 soldiers. To pay that back. There's no way you can pay it back. And what did the king do? The Lord, what did he do? Forgave him all that debt. Then the guy turned around. Somebody owed him, what was it, 10 talents or 100 talents, something like that. Man, he jacked him up against the wall and demanded. You know what the problem with that guy was? He had a wrong perspective. He forgot to see the comparison between how minor this man's offense, although in his world, that was major. But he had to stop and think, wait a minute, what about this compared to what the Lord did for me? And that enables us to forgive. When we realize how much God forgave me, and that enables me to forgive others. The cost of my forgiveness to that person, compare that to the cost of God's forgiveness for my sins. And then I start having a right perspective. And here's the sad thing. We've got Christians walking around our churches, singing hymns, going through all the motions, just seem like nice, friendly people. And they've got a chip down inside their heart of something that was done years ago, and they cannot get over that because they fail to remember how much Christ has done for them and the great price that was paid. For me to forgive someone, as grievous as that sin may be, as badly as it hurt me, it doesn't even come close to how badly my sins have hurt my Savior. And yet He forgave me. Isn't that good? Father, bless us, I pray. Help us to get these fundamentals of forgiveness. Help me get them ingrained. Help us get them ingrained in our hearts and minds. It would be part of our lifestyle. And Lord, when those tsunami offenses blow us over and come in like a tsunami wave and just destroy our world, God, help us to get up and look to the cross. Remember what our sin did to you and turn with a forgiving heart and forgive. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I don't know how this may apply to your situation. And I certainly don't know people's hearts. God does. But tonight, maybe there is a struggle. May it be a huge, maybe little, but it has bothered you. And God's Spirit has spoke to you tonight and said, you know, you need to get rid of that. You need to let that thing go. You need to look to the cross and remember what I paid for you. Maybe you just need to do that tonight. Father, I pray you bless our invitation. Have your way in our lives. Give us victory, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kathy's going to play a few verses of invitation. I don't know where you're at with this. I don't know what issue it may or may not be affecting your heart, but I invite you to come. I know one thing, it's impossible to go through this life and not be have offenses. The Lord said, it's impossible, but they are going to come. And He said, this is how you deal with it when they do. Forgive them. Forgive them. Let the Lord take care of that. Remember what He did for us, the price He paid for our sin. Let that thing go. Maybe a total stranger, maybe a family member, maybe a brother or sister in Christ.